And please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians and now come to verses 22 to 24 of Ephesians 5. You'll find this on page 1245 if you're using the Pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. The apostle writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom and instruction you give us, that we would not only be reconciled to you, but would have harmony in our relationships one to another. Help us to have the mind and the heart of Christ as we preach, hear, and then apply the teaching of your word. This we ask in his name, amen. One of the great threats to a true and living Christianity is the notion that our religion can be safely compartmentalized into just certain portions of our lives. Nothing so destroys our witness and our own spiritual growth as the idea that we can be Christians on Sunday and secularists on the other 6 days, or Christians in the church and our own masters in the home. Martin Lloyd-Jones observes, "Christianity has something to say about the whole of life. There is no aspect of life which it does not consider and which it does not govern." Now, this is especially the case when it comes to the various relationships in our lives. Christianity restores us to a right relationship with God, but then is to restore us in right relationships to one another and with other people. And if our faith in Christ and the work of the Spirit are to permeate all that we are and do, well, then that will be seen in all manner of different kinds of relationships. And that's what Paul is doing now, beginning at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. He is taking the principle of submission, which he introduced for all Christians in verse 21, submitting one to another out of reverence to Christ, and he's going to work it out in a variety of different relationships. The first of these is marriage, and Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Well, I probably don't have to tell you that that is a teaching that cuts right across the grain of the humanistic values of our secular culture. It's a teaching that many women, and many men too, find difficult to accept. Furthermore, and I think this is particularly true because of the controversy, it's a teaching that is often misrepresented and misunderstood. It's reacted against, and it's overreacted to. Now, for these reasons, I think it would be good to begin with some general observations about approaching a passage like this. First, we need to consider the basis of what Paul is writing in these verses. And many people who hold a liberal view of Scripture, that is, those who do not accept the divine authority of the Bible, well, they will write off these remarks as merely representing Paul's personal attitude towards women, and they suppose that to be chauvinistic. You'll find articles and books about what are we going to do with the chauvinism of the Apostle Paul, and they'll say, well, that's all you're seeing here. That's just the way he was, so that's why he said what he did here. Or many will say this, well, no, we have to understand that Paul is living in an ancient world where the treatment of women was absolutely terrible. Women were chattel, they were mere property. And so, well, of course, he is accommodating that culture as he writes. The problem's not so much Paul, but that these literalistic Bible believers are actually applying that in a world that's so different from Paul's. That's where the problem is. Well, how will we respond to that criticism? Well, our first response is to rightly identify what the Scriptures are. The Bible is the inerrant, revealed Word of God. Certainly, that is the Bible's own teaching about itself. If we're going to believe the Bible, we should believe what the Bible says about itself. Paul himself wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. By the way, this is why we speak of plenary verbal inspiration. The plenary means all of it. Not just the parts that we think are instructive, the parts that we find uplifting. No, all Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit. As Hebrews 1:1 says, God spoke by the prophets. And so we approach a passage like this with reverent submissiveness. This is the word of God, not the word of Paul. This is not here because this is what Paul thought. But he was the instrument, the human instrument, by which God's will is revealed to us. Now, let me say this. If Paul is wrong about what the Bible is, and if he's wrong about the teaching in this passage, well, here's the question. What else is he wrong about? You see, here's what happens. If we take a portion of Scripture, for instance, that our culture finds offensive, that's what happens with these verses, along with other passages teaching male headship and leadership in the church. The culture, it says, well, we reject that. Well, what is the church to do? Because if the church says, okay, we're going to yield to the culture over the Word of God, the problem is you are not able to contain that. And many of us bemoan what's happened in the mainline churches with the embrace of homosexuality and now homosexual marriage. How did that happen? It happened on less controversial matters like this, where the authority of Scripture was broken in surrendering to cultural pressure. We believe and we follow this practice because of our conviction that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is all the Word of God. It's not the Word of Paul. Now, I think what is particularly offensive and even laughable is this idea that Paul or Jesus, who held the same view, were writing this because they were accommodating a culture. The last thing you could say about the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus Christ is that they're teaching accommodated culture. You know why this teaching in this section is so offensive to the ancient world? Not because he tells wives to submit to husbands, but because he tells husbands to love wives. As we will see in the next passage. Now, that was outrageous because it's true in the ancient world. Women were mere property. They were chattel. You read secular writers talk about the enlightened days of Athenian philosophy as if it was a feministic era. Let me tell you, if you were a woman, you didn't want to live in the Athens of the philosophers. You were property. And those philosophers would not even address you in public because the ancient world treated women as mere objects and property. Yes, it's true that the lot of women in the ancient world was terrible. You know what it was that elevated women, gave them dignity and status and security and protection? It was the preaching of the Christian gospel and the whole counsel of the Word of God. The situation is not only among the pagans. In Paul's time, the records show that the situation with respect to women was so poor that there were concerns raised by the rabbis that Jewish girls were refusing to marry in the time of the Apostle Paul because they could be so easily discarded. There was no protection for them. No, Paul and Jesus are not accommodating that culture, either pagan or Jewish. They are teaching an elevated doctrine, a redemptive doctrine of human relationships, one that has drastically improved the condition of women all over the world. That's one observation. This is not accommodation. This is not chauvinism. This is God's teaching. Now, I think a second and helpful observation is that the Bible does not single women out for submission. People say, well, you Bible believers, you think that women should submit. Oh, no, we think men should submit too. The Bible teaches submission for all Christians. That's Paul's general theme. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21. All believers, for instance, are to submit to the lordship of Jesus, to the authority of God's word. We all submit to our sovereign king. We are called to submit to secular authorities. Romans 13. Submit to the civil authority, exercising their proper sphere. All Christians are to submit to spiritual authority in the church. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders in the Lord. That's for men and women together. And so to be a Christian involves submission, and this is not merely something for women, it's something for all of us in our various relationships. Now, that does not mean, however, that there are no distinctions within those relationships. You will sometimes hear it said, I think to soften the supposed blow, that the Bible teaches mutual submission in marriage. And they'll point to verse 21, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And so it'll be said, the Bible doesn't teach the submission of wives, it teaches mutual submission, but that is not true. Paul is establishing a general principle in verse 21, the submission of Christians, and then he works it out in three very significant relationships. The submission of wives to husbands, not of husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents. Parents do not submit to children. Children to parents, slaves to masters, not masters to slaves. By the way, that does not mean that wives are like children or slaves. They have in common the obligation to submit to those who are placed over them. Now, the Bible doesn't teach mutual submission in marriage, but it sure teaches mutual servanthood. Mutual servanthood is indeed the teaching of the Word of God. One great expression of this for men is Genesis 2:15. I've written a whole book on Genesis 2:15, the masculine mandate. God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And that's a paradigm for men. To work it would be to cultivate. It's an agricultural term as well as a ministerial term. Male leadership is to cause people to be built up. And then to keep is to protect. And so masculine leadership is a servant leadership. If you're a real man, those under your care are growing, and they feel the nurturing effects of your cultivation and love, and they feel safe because you're a male leader. Christian leaders, men are to be servant leaders. And then in Genesis 2:18, we're told that the woman was given to the man to be a helper suitable for him, a helper fit for him. And so wives are servant helpers. Husbands are servant leaders. Which one's the servant? Yes. John Calvin put it this way, where love reigns, there is mutual servanthood. And so the Bible does not teach mutual submission in marriage. It teaches the submission of wives in marriage, but it certainly teaches mutual servanthood in marriage. Now, my last preliminary observation is that submission, like servanthood, is in fact a mark of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an attitude that is unnatural to us in our sinful state. By the way, this is the issue. The issue here is not that the Bible tells wives to submit. The issue is that our secular, egoistic society thinks that's a put-down. Because in Christ, it is the grace of the Lord, following the example, the very heart of the Lord Jesus, to humble himself. And he submitted to the will of the Father, and it was his meat and his drink, and he yielded himself. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is not a demeaning thing to women to say that here's a setting in which you are to humbly pour out your life for the glory of God and the well-being of others. This is the very mark of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Mark 9:35. Well, those are some preliminary observations. Let's turn to the passage itself. And the first question to ask is, what is Paul teaching? What does submit mean? And the answer is straightforward. The word that Paul uses for submit has the natural meaning of obey. And this means that wives are willingly to accept the authority of their husbands in their God-given role of leading the marriage. Now, it is interesting, though, that the particular word that is used here, hupotassimai, now you should be thinking your Pauline antenna should be going up. That sounds like a compound verb. Paul's putting things together. He sure is. And what's interesting here is the mood for you grammarians. We've got a lot of homeschoolers in this church, so put on your grammar hats. This is a middle verb. What does that mean? Well, an active verb is you are doing something. A passive verb, something is being done to you. A middle verb is something that you do to yourself. And hupotassimai is a middle verb. It is not something that the husband does to the wife. It is something the wife does to herself. She places herself under his leadership and authority, actively taking up that position with respect to her husband. Now, I think it's also worth noting that when Paul says in verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands, and then in 6:1, children obey your parents in the Lord, and then verse 5, slaves obey. Do you notice, by the way, that the ESV text uses the word submit for wives and obey for the children and the masters? That's because they're different verbs, it turns out. That there's a different character to the submission of wives to husband than that of children to parents and slaves to master. There the verb is hupakuo. It involves a more drastic subordination. And so the submission of wives is not exactly the same. It is a position that they adopt themselves in their married relationship. It is not abject servitude. Well, this all makes the point that submission for a Christian wife is an active rather than a passive calling. And just as a good manager in the workplace is creative and shows initiative, so also a godly wife is not waiting around for detailed orders like some low-level lackey. But rather, she is acting assertively in pursuit of goals that she and her husband have worked out together under his leadership. Daniel Doriani writes, a wife can exercise considerable authority in the home and yet be submissive to her husband as she is managing their money, property, time, children in ways that they have worked out together. And if you go to Proverbs 31, the model virtuous woman, this is no slack-jawed woman sitting barefoot in the kitchen waiting for something to do with her life. She's a capable woman. She's very active. She works. She produces things. And listen to this great statement of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of his life. It is an active pursuit. When I was serving as an officer in the United States Army, I learned the difference between an active obedience and a willing insubordination. The soldiers who served under a popular officer, one they respected at least, they would willingly, in a good unit, they would do their best. They understood what the spirit of the orders were. And they didn't disobey the letter of the law. They were competent. They were joined together with him. But if there was an officer they did not respect who was incompetent, oh, they were masters at obeying the letter of the law while completely violating the spirit of it. Well, the latter is not what the Bible's talking about. The former is. It should be a willing subordination towards shared aims and purposes. That is the what of submission. Well, let's secondly notice carefully to whom submission is given. First, what is submission? Second, to whom it is given, namely here, their own husbands. The Bible does not teach that all women are to submit to all men or in general, or that sisters are to submit to brothers. I talk about overreacting. Early in my married life, my wife and I were very good friends. We were in a Bible study with a couple, and they were determined to be countercultural Christians, and they had three girls, very disappointing to the infantry officer husband. Then they finally had a son. I think the oldest girl was 13 at the time, and I was personally present when he brought the daughters by the crib and told them to submit to their brother. I thought it was an overreaction. The Bible does not teach, sisters, that you are to submit to your brothers. It does not tell wives in the church to submit to all husbands. Don't be telling my wife what to do. And I won't tell your wife what to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I remember years ago when I was an intern, Sharon and I were involved in singles ministry. We had a great number of young adults in Philadelphia. And I remember a 30-ish-year-old woman, she was going on a date. We were praying for her. She came back, was a really strong, reformed guy. And she came back and said, it was kind of curious because he picked me up at the door. We were driving to the dinner place, and he told me that he expected me to submit to him on the date. And I said, she said, what do you think I should do? I said, change your phone number. Move out of the town. Never see him again. That's not what the Bible is looking for in a man. Now, to be sure, the Bible does have a general mandate for male leadership in the church and in the home. We don't want to deny that general pattern. But wives, submit to, look at verse 22, your own husbands as to the Lord. That is the to whom. Let's ask the third question. First is, what is it? Second is, to whom? Third is, how far? to what extent is a wife to submit in marriage? And Paul answers in verse 24 very helpfully, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so this means that there is no compartment within the marriage outside of the husband's leadership. If a wife says, I submit to my husband in some things, but not in our finances, not in the raising of our kids, not in my career goals, well, then she's violating the command of her Lord. Now, this argues, by the way, that a Christian woman should be awfully careful who she marries. Young ladies, be careful, be concerned about the character and the godliness and the discernment and the heart. Look through the book of Proverbs, by the way. So much of the advice for women in terms of what they're looking for in men deals with things like kindness and self-control, spiritual strength. Good looks is not so important once you're married to the person. It's not nothing. But it's not the thing that is most important. And by the way, this tells us, let's be raising our young men to be worthy of the calling. Young man, this is not for you to joke about. This is for you to rise up to be worthy of. But I will tell you that once you marry him, the church, the word of God, is going to command you to submit to him in everything. One thing I do in premarital counseling is I will say to the bride-to-be, is anybody forcing you to marry this guy? No, there's no shotgun involved. There's no hidden compulsion. There's no, because once you marry him, once those vows are said, dude, you are going to be under obligations. He's going to be under obligations to you as well. But it tells us to be careful who we marry. Many of you will say, well, I've already married him. Well, then start praying for him because the Bible tells you to submit to him in everything. Now, does that mean then that there are absolutely no limits to a wife's submission to her husband? And the answer is no. It does not mean that. We know that she has a higher authority in her life, namely that of God and of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. A husband does not have the right to order his wife to sin, and she should not obey him if he tries to. Maybe you have a non-Christian husband. He says, you know, I'm sick and tired of you not being here on Sunday mornings. You're supposed to submit to me. Stop going to church. And your answer should be, I'm very sorry to say it, but I have a higher obedience to the Lord Jesus. And he tells me I'm to be part of the church. I'm not to stop gathering together with the believers on the Lord's day. There are other ways in which we wives should not be willing to sin. And let's just say that a wife is not a husband's property. She is not his slave. Yes, she is called to minister to him sexually as he is to minister to her sexually, but a wife is not a sex toy. She should not be called upon to do things that are humiliating or disheartening to her, much less actually harmful to her. She is not required to continue under active abuse. By the way, this is why, one of many reasons, you join a sound church. A sound church involves the faithful teaching of the Word of God, but also eldership that you can trust. Some years ago, my wife said to me, it began well, it kind of went downhill afterwards. She said, honey, let me tell you why I'm so happy to be a Presbyterian. I said, well, I'm looking forward to hearing this. And she says, because I must submit to you, but we together submit to the elders. I have no problem with that at all. My answer was amen. I am not a free agent. My leadership of the home is accountable to the church. I have had, in abuse settings before, a Christian husband say to me, it's none of your business, pastor. And my response is, let's go look at those membership vows again. Your wife is a member of this church, and I am her pastor. And I will tell you, this church has a strong track record of protecting covenant women from the abuse of their husbands. We have excommunicated men for the abuse of their wives. Now, this is not something we're not trying to intrude into your marriage. But this marital relationship, it's a covenant relationship that's part of a broader covenant community, namely that of the Christian church. And so, yes, the husband is accountable to the elders of the church for his treatment of his wife. Read Malachi 3 to see precedence for the care that God takes. In fact, there's a great line at the end of Peter's teaching to husbands. Husbands, cherish your wives. At the very end, he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And I've had men say to me, you know, it sounds to me that if I'm not faithful to my wife, loving her in a covenantal way, that God's going to take it out of me and not answer my prayers. And I said, yes, I think that is what a sound reading of that verse says exactly. The husbands are under covenant obligation. And wives, and here's the thing for wives. See, these are not reasons for you not to submit. This is what gives you freedom to submit. And you are not the judge over your husband. Of course, you can come talk to your pastors and elders if true abuse is taking place. But you see, it's taking place in a covenantal setting, the freedom of which comes to you to yield yourself, not defending your rights so much, not seeking to withhold your submission to your husband, but being encouraged to submit to your husband as best as you are able in everything, the Word of God says. Well, let's talk about the wife's motive as she submits to her husband. Paul deals with that because God cares about motive. It's not merely the behavior, it's the attitude of the heart. And what are some wrong reasons? What are some bad motives for which a wife should submit to her husband? Well, how about the idea that she's inferior? Is that why wives should submit? Because they're lesser? Well, the Bible says no. In fact, the first thing that the Bible says about men and women is their equality. Their spiritual equality, their equal worth and value before the Lord. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Women are equals before God. That's why Paul applies this to church membership. In Galatians 3:27, he says, here there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, many will come along and see, you see, that invalidates all that gender stuff. Well, the same Paul who wrote that wrote this, and he wrote 1 Timothy 2:11 to 13 about male leadership in the church. Paul's not saying there's no order. He says there's equal value. There's in particular here, because this is related to baptism, there's equal participation in the church. Wives, women are church members on an equal footing with men in this church. I think one of the ways the Bible's teaching of male headship has been overdone, overreaction, is a tendency for what is called household church membership. So you'll have heads of household church meetings, and so the wives don't come to church meetings. The husbands come to church meetings, and the husbands vote for the family. And if you're a woman who doesn't have a husband, well, then you can come. Now, that is an effective disenfranchisement of the wives from church membership. And Paul is saying in Galatians 3:27 that with respect to the duties and privileges of baptism, there is no distinction between men and women. And so the issue then is not the inferiority of women, either by nature or in the church. Now look at verse 23. Paul says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. What does it mean that the husband is her Savior? Is she supposed to worship him as her God? Well, the answer is no. The analogy is between a husband and our Lord as his Savior. And that analogy ought to be in effect. A great example is Boaz in the beautiful book of Ruth. And he works and keeps. He builds her up and he keeps her safe. And then when she gives herself to him, she says, you are my kinsman redeemer. You are like Christ to me. You're like a redeemer to me. And let me say, our wives should have that attitude. Husbands should hear from their wives, you are the servant of Christ in my life. But that does not make us her God. She does not submit to us out of that kind of devotion. A wife is a companion and helper, not a slave or a worshiper. Well, how about this is a motive. Does a wife submit to her husband when and as she judges that he has earned it? Is that why she does it? Because she thinks he, in this case, is worthy of being submitted to on the condition that she thinks he will do the right thing? What was in that famous movie? He may be the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck can turn the head any way it wants. Largely true, I admit, and a fairly humorous statement. Well, certainly it is very helpful if a wife admires her husband and has confidence in him. But notice that is not the basis of a wife's submission. Many times I've had wives come and say to me, oh, I would submit to him if he deserved it. But let's go back to the Word of God. Look at verse 22. It is not because he deserves it. It's because Jesus deserves it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so it simply is not submission when it's case by case as you think he deserves it. Let me give you another wrong motive. Should she submit because it will work out better for her that way? You know, there was actually a secular New York Times bestselling book over 10, 15 years ago teaching the submission of wives. It was widely embraced. The book was titled The Surrendered Wife. And it taught that women should stop hassling their husbands and should give them what they want. Now, why? Well, she said, for two reasons. One, you'll get along better, and two, he'll give you the credit cards. Don't be silly. You can conquer him that way. It's a tactic. That may be true, too, but it's not the biblical motivation. Well, what are some motivations, according to the Bible, for the submission of wives to their own husbands? Well, the first is going to be creation. Whenever Paul or the Lord Jesus is dealing with gender issues, marital issues, always they refer, they don't refer to the culture. Well, here's what's going on in Athens or Greece. That's the hip place. No. They go to Genesis 2, where God created human society. The whole covenant world of the garden was put together, and there you will find the principle of male headship embedded in creation. The man was created first, and he was called to lead the woman. She is to be his helpmeet. Now, you'll see this. This is the point of verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife. That is the way that God made marriage. It's the way he created human society. Now, you'll find this in Genesis 2. Adam was made first. He was installed by God as Lord over the garden. I like to say that Adam was the little L Lord of the microcosm, as God is the capital L Lord of the macrocosm. Adam was the authority bearer of God's authority over the created world. And then the woman was made from the man, and God gave her to be a helper suitable to him. Genesis 2:18. Now, one place you can see in Genesis 2, the created lordship of Adam, of the man, is that Adam not only names the animals, he actually names his wife. And if you are naming something, that is an exercise in lordship and authority, and embedded, as Adam gives her name, shall be Eve, that is an expression of the created design of male headship in marriage. And so that's the first reason why wives should be motivated, just as Ephesians 6:1 tells children, children, obey your parents, for this is right. It is also the case, wives, submit to your own husbands, for this is right. This is the way God has designed it. Secondly, we have here the motivation of redemption. First, there's creation, and then there is redemption. Notice, I mentioned this already, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, the point here is that a wife submits to her husband not because he deserves it, but because Jesus deserves it. Not as an act of worship to him as if he were her God, but as an act of worship to Jesus because he is her God. And this is what will please the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 21, out of reverence to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, you are not doing it only for your husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in his sight. It is part of your discipleship as a woman to Jesus Christ, just as submission for all of us is part of our discipleship. Well, here's the question. What if the woman happens to be more competent than the man? What if she's actually more intelligent, overall more capable than her husband? Well, then she ought to be an outstanding helpmeet, oughtn't she? That is not a reason. I suppose many of you, in fact, I know many of the wives are more competent. We admit it freely, than the husbands. Well, that is not a reason for you to usurp the authority that God has given to your husband to violate the creation order or to obey your sovereign Lord Jesus. It reminds me of an experience I had early in my days in the Army. My first tank platoon, I was a platoon leader of 3rd Platoon C Company, 3rd Battalion 66 Armor, and I had the privilege to be under the command of Rick Bull Werner. And what a commander he was. There's many things I say to my sons that came to me first out of the mouth of Bull Werner. And he was a great commander, and we were a great unit, and it was great. And he was, what a character. Bull Werner, if you're hearing me, what a great commander you were. And then I was promoted, and I was made deputy commander of B Company. And I cannot even remember the name of the sorry captain who was the commander of B Company. But I had not been there but more than a couple of days when it became clear to me that this was a terrible commander and that I was far more capable than he was, although that is itself very faint praise given how bad he was. And I realized, however, that this called for a particularly active and sacrificial kind of leadership on my behalf. I realized it would be wrong of me to usurp his authority or to show him disrespect. In fact, if I did that, it would actually disgrace me because my title said deputy commander. And a deputy commander who disenfranchises the commander is not a man who's worthy of respect. And I remember the first sergeant and I getting together. If we'd been Christians, we weren't, we would have prayed for him. But we would try to plot about how to actually make the man succeed. It was quite a challenge. And he would give terrible orders, and we would try to dissuade him. And when that didn't work, we would try to figure out how to way to mitigate the calamity that was going to happen. And I may have learned more from that assignment, or certainly it was a good learning lesson after the previous lesson where I served under a very able man. And we did not allow the sergeants or the soldiers to speak poorly of the commander in our presence. It was my duty to make him as successful as I possibly could, even though, yes, I think I was more competent than him. That wasn't saying much. Now, see, that's the way it is for wives as well. Your calling from God is to help your husband. That's the way God set marriage up. Marriage is not going to work otherwise. That's the way you honor and worship your Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not do that, you will only disgrace yourself along with him. If you seize his role, if you publicly show disrespect to him, I have to say as a pastor how shocked I am at the frequency with which I have wives. I don't have anybody in mind here. I actually have with a it's interesting as a traveling preacher because they're never going to see you again, and there's a certain dynamic. And it's amazing to me how often wives will say flatly disrespectful things about their husband in his presence before a visiting pastor. She is not only disgracing him, she is disgracing herself. And she's undercutting the lines of authority. How are your children going to accept your authority? What are you going to do when you get to Ephesians 6:1 if you skipped over Ephesians 5:22? The same authority governs both. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He remarked that there is no one who admires a woman who dominates her man, not even other women who are dominating their man. Well, let me give you a final motive for the wife's submission to her husband because of the powerful witness that it will give you to share the gospel with a watching world. It is a particularly powerful venue by which Christian women have a powerful witness of the gospel. I don't think there are many more venues other than Christian marriage, men and women together. In our society, I don't need to tell you how marriage is collapsing and the pain and suffering and the chaos, and there living on your street is a Christian couple, and you especially as a Christian wife reeling with your husband submissively and with reverence out of Christ. Yes, you can at first expect to be treated with ridicule, but that ridicule will become wonder, and people will marvel at the grace of God in your life and the blessing that comes through it. Listen to Lloyd-Jones again. He says, these other people, living as they do, asserting their own rights, displaying the arrogance that leads to all the chaos that characterizes life, when they look at you, they will see something so different that they will ask you, what is this? Why are you behaving like this? And your answer will be, I'm behaving like this because it is the will of my Savior and my Lord. And you immediately get an opportunity for the preaching and stating of the gospel. Remember many years ago in Philadelphia, I was performing a wedding and I was going over this material in summary form, as I generally will in a wedding homily. And I remember the maid of honor. Usually when you step forward, it's the bride and groom, the best man and the maid of honor, and she's right there staring bullet through me and just seething in anger at me as I'm teaching this. And then sure enough, as soon as the wedding was over, she came right to me and began haranguing. And that was how a conversation began that ended with her surrender of her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the entirety of the Christian life, particularly when it's countercultural, particularly when it's an offense to the idols of the age, and what are the idols of our age? Ego, self, the me, autonomy, self-control. What an opportunity you have, Christian women, for the witness of the gospel. Let me say this, maybe you're yourself not a Christian. Maybe you're an unbeliever as you're here today or listening to this astonishing teaching. And you will see that there are Christian women embracing it seriously as their calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that this is not because they are weak or doubty or defeated. It's because they have a Savior who has loved them in the same way. Because they have a Lord who has come from heaven and earth and who has set aside his glory, who's garbed himself in humility. And when he was a righteous succeeder, he took the place of unrighteous failures on the cross and he died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. That's your great need. Your great need is to be forgiven and to be redeemed, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when his grace comes into you, yes, he is going to turn all your priorities on their heads. And suddenly humility and servanthood and yet submission will no longer be seen as repulsive things to be mocked and avoided at all costs, but a means of worship and service out of the loving heart that Jesus has given you. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, let me conclude with a few applications. Let me start with the husbands. First, husbands, make sure you read your own mail first and do not focus on God's message to your wife. You're next. We're going to go right from here into the passage on husbands. And I have found that Christian husbands tend to be experts in verses 22 to 24, and Christian wives tend to be experts in verses 25 to 33. And I want to take your mail and sort it back. As a rule, the Bible does not tell husbands to order their wives to submit. Now, there may be a time when a Christian husband would need to lovingly say to his wife, "Would you please take seriously what the Bible teaches?" But remember, this is a middle verb. This is intended to be an act of worship on the part of the Christian wife. It's what she does for herself. Husbands, you should at least be an expert. Your focus should be on that which is to come, namely your love for your wife. If you think it's funny that the Lord has to order your wife to submit to you, well, it's going to be less funny when we find he has to command you to love your wife. And so both of us have sin tendencies that need to be corrected. Let's all read our own mail. And furthermore, there is a remedial character to this passage. Now, this is the redemptive work of Christ responding to sin, but the submission of wives is not the primary biblical teaching about marriage. It's a remedial teaching. It is a necessary instruction. But the overarching biblical model is that of oneness, and they shall be one flesh. And it's the thing, if you're a husband, what ought to be said about your marriage is that you are a team. Now, teamwork involves mutual relationships. Someone's got to be in charge. There's a complementary role. There's a leading role, mutual servanthood. But it ought to look like teamwork. And so if God has given you a wife, respect her, admire her, desire her to grow, listen to her. If she's to be your helper and she has counsel for you, then your wife especially you should be open to when she brings you advice and counsel, particularly about problems in your life. If a wife is being respectful and is prayerfully coming to you, she above all people ought to have your ear. She is your helpmeet. Talk with your wife about your shared life. Work out your goals together. Cultivate companionship and unity. And then, husbands, realize the obligation upon you. And I would press this upon our young men too. The obligation implicit in this passage of those who are bound to receive the submission of the precious daughters of the Most High. If the wives are to submit, what kind of man ought you to be? You see, your love is not to be tyranny. You should never ask her to do something harmful or humiliating. You should realize it is not going to be easy to submit to you. A number of years ago, there's a good friend of mine, and she was getting older, and she'd wanted to get married, and she wasn't married, and she actually said to me, "You know, it would be my privilege if God gave me a husband to submit to him." And I laughed at her. I said, well, I will pray for you to get married so I can laugh at you when you come and complain about your husband. 6 months later, she meets a man. A year later, they're married. I am not making this up. 6 months later, she calls me and says, why do I have to submit to the bum? Well, husbands, have compassion, because your wife has gone through something like that too. And it is an education, marrying anyone. Get serious about your spiritual walk. Start becoming more and more the man God wants you to be. Your wife and children are relying on you as they submit to you out of reverence to Christ. They are relying on you. Let's grow as men of God. Well, secondly, let me give some pieces of advice to wives. Realize the opportunity that's been given to you. I've already mentioned the witnessing power of submission, but this is a powerful way by which God wants you to build up the man who you've entered by love into covenant matrimony. As you submit to him, as you are respectful in your demeanor, as you are building him up and serving him, God wants that to be a vehicle in his life by which your husband is elevated in stature. In 1 Peter 3, and Peter says, what if your husband's not even a Christian? Well, ladies, let's not be marrying non-Christian men, but some of you are married to non-Christian men. He says, let them be won over without a word by the reverence of your conduct. Now, he's not saying that wives cannot witness to their husband, but he's pointing out for all Christian women that there is a powerful spiritual influence on your husband's heart when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Many, many husbands in this room will say, if I have experienced that firsthand, I've watched my wife grow in her reverence and godliness, in her inner beauty, and it has had a spiritually uplifting effect on my life. Well, wives, for your husbands, for your sons and daughters, you have a great opportunity that not only as you adopt this submissive attitude and the beauty of Christian character, but because of it, those you love will be advanced in their faith. Now, secondly, surely if wives are called to submit to their own husbands, this is going to most dramatically impact their speech. So often it's the words that are spoken and the way those words are spoken. Look down at verse 33 where Paul wraps it all together. And here's the attitude of it. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife's speech is to be respectful to her husband. Wives, you can destroy your marriage. You can embitter your husband through nagging and contemptuous and constantly complaining and argumentative speech. Or you can build him up. You can fill him with noble desires by speaking to him with respect and affection. Many years ago, I remember I had Christian friends, and the man had a tough job. And he was very demeaning, and his work environment was very crushing. And he was not being built up in the workplace. But he said to me, I walked through that door, and my wife is respectful to me, and I feel like a man. Because of her, I can face the world as a Christian. How important is the speech of wives and the opportunity as you give respect? Well, let me conclude by reminding us that all Christians, men and women alike, are both sons of God and brides of Christ. Sons of God speaks to our heirship, but we are all together brides of Christ, which speaks of our yieldedness in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity and the beauty that we as a church offer to him. We are all called to submit to Jesus Christ. We are together the bride who offers him her love. But how especially fitting and beautiful it is for Christian women in marriage to exemplify that calling, finding in it not limitation but opportunity because of the honor and the light that it gives to Jesus. It was on this same theme that Peter wrote, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then listen to this, and you are her daughters if you do not give in to fear. Don't be afraid. I know it's countercultural. I know you may be derided for it. I know you may have good reasons to be anxious about it. But the Lord, your sovereign God, will bless you. It is not even particularly your husband who will bless you through reverent, loving submission and respect, although he's likely to. But it is your sovereign Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who will bless you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that blessing will primarily be in your own spiritual life. Peter says that women who know Christ's love have the freedom to adorn themselves with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your instructions. We thank you for the wisdom of them. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will use the godliness of the women in this church, the wives in particular, as they yield themselves willingly to the Lord Jesus and seek to work that out in their lives. And let the watching world notice them, Lord, and be attracted by their feminine spiritual beauty. And let them have an opportunity to speak forth of the Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, let that then be a part of the whole life of the church. Let the men of our church be inspired by the biblical obedience and the grace of Christ in the life of the wives so that we embrace biblical manhood. And Father, we pray that you would bless us. We live in a chaotic generation. Make us afraid to choose against the teaching of your word. But more than that, glorify yourself through the grace that you give us. Lord, enable us to live as a true covenant community that knows the grace and the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen.